Okay, now that you've gotten all the good news, right? You found out what yours is like. Boy, that looks like a mess, doesn't it? Sure does. To me, it does. Now, the thing to remember with this is what we basically looked at so far is the inner and the outer, meaning the body and the soul. What element are we missing? We're missing the spirit, aren't we? So in our innermost man then, as a believer, who lives and dwells within us? Christ Jesus, doesn't he? So we could put another little man in there with a cross. And maybe I should find another piece of paper. And let me draw it out a little bit differently. So here we got the outer, the inner, and the innermost. Okay? The spirit. Now, before Christ, we tended to get our identity from the outer and the inner. In other words, or the body and the soul. That's where we got our identity. You know why that's where we got our identity from? That's all we had. That's basically all we had. And then Christ came and lived and dwelt inside man's spirit. The two became one. It became enlivened to him. And God says, you know, I've always intended for you to get your identity from your spirit, from who you are in me. That's the way I've always intended it to be. And so just like this man, a woman, or this Susie, I guess was the gal we used, just like she had tried to change so many different ways and for so long and couldn't bring about the change, God said, what I'm going to do, since change fails, is when you become a believer, I'm going to exchange your life. Now, exchange will always lead to change. And so when he exchanged our life, he made a deal with us. He says, I tell you what, I'll give you my life if you give me yours. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. See, Christ himself is our life. He made that deal in a few places, but one of them is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I call Galatians 2:20 God's witness protection program. You know what a witness protection program is? They kill the FBI or CIA or something, kills your identity on paper and gives you a new identity. Well, Galatians 2:20 is a Christian's witness protection program, per se. The old man is killed. You've been given new life in Christ Jesus. And there's an interesting thing then. My identity, that new life in Christ, become totally identified. It's his life, it's my life, but it's his life, but it's my life. It's in me. So that Holy Spirit lives and dwells in me. He exchanges it. Now, I talked to an expert on exchange. That's my wife. And when she goes and exchanges something at the store, which she likes to do evidently because she does it so often, is when you go exchange something, do you say, well, you know, I really kind of like that blouse, so I'm going to exchange it, but I'm going to keep the sleeve because I like the sleeve of it. So I'm going to just keep the sleeve, but I'm going to exchange the blouse, right? So it doesn't work that way. We exchange, you give it all, you get something different. In return, the Lord says, you give me your life, I'll give you mine. Personally, I think I got a better deal than he did. Because I got a lot in return. I'm not sure what I gave him. besides that, he took what I gave him and crucified it on the cross. In Galatians 2:20. Okay? So exchange then will always lead to change. Now let's look at then What he says then, he's given me a new identity. And the identity is based on the fact that now I am indwelt, my spirit is indwelt with a Holy Spirit. What kind of spirit? Holy Spirit. What kind of things do Holy Spirits like? Holy things, right? Okay? So, you can't really see it very well, but this is right in the innermost right here is the Holy Spirit, right in the middle there. If that's my new identity, is that new identity, is that Holy Spirit within me worthless? No. Is it unacceptable? No. Is it unwanted? Is it unlovable? Is it a failure? Is it stupid? You get the point? Okay? No. See, what Christ in you meets every demand of your old identity. If I'm feeling worthless, unacceptable, unwanted, a failure, stupid, insecure, can't do anything right, and I cause misery, that just doesn't happen to be true of Christ's life within me, does it? Uh-uh. It's really not true. And so what you'll find then, in a little bit less messy diagram, is that if you got the old identity out here, with all those list of things, and I've got my new identity in there, there becomes a faith choice, isn't there? Where I'm going to have to either believe what I feel about myself or what's true of me in Christ, right? Isn't that what I'm going to have to believe? Or I have to have faith in? Now, which one do you think, where have you spent the most time in your Christian life? Out here or in here? See, the old identity is like an old pair of shoes. They really feel good. And, of course, you've got a more comfortable, you've got some Nike Airs here that are brand new, but you haven't worn them very much. Huh? Don't like them. Or whatever kind of shoes that you like. Okay? So you see, all of a sudden now I'm going to have to make a faith decision, aren't I? Do you think I'm going to have to deny my emotions, the control of my emotions, in order to walk by faith in the Lord? What can these things become? Well, if you look, go back to this other diagram. Every time I'm feeling worthless, you know what I can do? I can allow that worthless feeling to drive me to who I am in Christ. If I feel unacceptable, I can allow that unacceptable feeling to drive me to Christ. See, I can go in reverse too, can't I? I can allow my old identity to drive me to who I am in Christ. I can do that because that is true. See, you don't have to convince yourself that you're loved. I'll just show you from Scripture, and it's a done deal. Now, you're loved whether you feel like it or not. You're loved if you believe it or not. By the Lord. And so, I don't care how much faith you have in that. That's not going to make it true or untrue. It's truth, period. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life if you want to go on with that thing. God loves you and you're believing it doesn't make it so. It's already so, whether you believe it or not. But He loves you. So He's given us then a new identity. Now I wanted to put up on the screen the kind of a little bit of a, if you will, a Bible study, a little bit of one here of who we are in Christ, because some people still have problems understanding who they are in Christ. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 8, you know, there's no one righteous, no, not one. So that's where I'm getting this stuff from, right? That passage, you remember? Well, here's what it says. In verse 10, it says that no one is righteous. Verse 11, it says no one understands. He's talking about, of course, you know, what's Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and fall short. So this is Paul's drawing a pretty bleak picture of a person apart from Christ. This is apart from Christ. This is what they're like. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. No one has value. No one does good. No one gives life or grace. No one speaks truth. No one is patient with others. No one has true peace. And no one respects or fears God apart from Christ. That's what he just said in those. And if you want to look those things up, I'm just putting them out from Scripture right there. That's what he says. Now, here's what's interesting. No one is righteous. After Christ, Paul says this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 24 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And it continues on, as you know, and therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him, or Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. No one is righteous, and here he calls us the righteousness of God. Now that's interesting, isn't it? So BC, we're not righteous. After Christ, we're the righteousness of God in Christ. That's who we are in Christ. Okay, got it? That's not saying who we are in the flesh, who we are in Christ. No one understands, John 17:7-8. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. Okay, I don't need to read anymore. 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. See, no one understands or knows. Well, he said, well, I'm going to give you Holy Spirit and he's going to teach you. You're going to understand. You're going to understand these spiritual things. No one seeks after God. 2 Timothy 3:12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Quite a promise, right? But all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you know, they're going to desire to live godly lives, to seek after the Lord. No one has value. 1 Peter 1:17-19. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So we're only as valuable as the blood of Christ. Precious is how God puts it. Precious. No one does good. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. No one gives life or grace. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Are you kind of getting the picture here? Before Christ, after Christ? Ephesians 4:15, no one speaks truth. It says, speaking the truth in love. We're commanded to do that. No one is patient. Galatians 5, I put through the Spirit. Is love, joy, peace, patience. Right? Okay. No one has true peace. John 16:33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have the peace. You know, he said, I've spoken these things that you may have peace. That no one fears or respects God, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men, but we are manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. So we therefore, knowing the fear or the respect of God is why we then persuade men and manifest God to them. You kind of get the picture? After Christ, before Christ. And you know what's really interesting? There are some Christians who teach that this is what we're like even after Christ. That's what's amazing to me. And people buy it hook, line, and sinker. The only problem is it's not scriptural. Okay? You with me on that? So that's my new, then, identity in Christ. And I wanted to, another way of looking at that, then, and give you a practical thing. And will someone come up here and pass out? Or pass out the sheets, not come up here and pass out, but pass out the sheets. This is a little bit of a diagram that once I begin to see my flesh, what I am now, once I begin to see this stuff, I'm going to have to walk, or I will walk in who I am. Now there's a term that we call C, D, and E, and even some of B. You'll notice there's a little suitcase up there by the guy's head. That's called, for lack of a better word, flesh or self. Or that's, we call it baggage that we bring in, losing my voice, bring in to the Christian life, okay? So this is flesh. And guess what God's plan is for flesh? He's out to kill it. That's what he's going to do. So, by the way, the one prayer that God won't answer is, Lord, help me. He don't want to help you. He wants to kill you. Talking about the flesh, okay? Not talking about your uniqueness and that kind of stuff. So he's out to kill the flesh. So it may, sometimes in God helping us, he may put me on the operating table, put me to sleep, and remove everything that's not like Jesus. And that's not painless either. Sometimes it's very painful. So I wanted to give you this handout to concentrate here is that kind of that Christ life within, just a diagrammatic way. And I basically like to say there's basically two stages. One is the temptation stage, is the stage when the individual becomes aware of their old identity feelings and their old attempts to change. Okay, you've got this on a handout. I just got done handing out. Is that right? Okay, two people didn't get one. Okay. I'm out. Sorry. Yeah, some of you I knew had gotten one earlier. It's the same handout we handed out at Mike's conference. Okay? So you see, the temptation stage then is that stage where I begin to be aware of old feelings and old actions. Let's look at the first box where it says first. Messages received today are similar to messages from the past. These messages push fleshly identity buttons, and that's B here, and tempts the believer to close off their new life in Christ. The old identity feelings resident in the mind are stirred. Worthless, unacceptable, I'm a failure, all these kinds of stuff. Sometimes you don't recognize right away that's how you're feeling. So go up to box two. When the fleshly identity messages aren't recognized to the believer, attempts to improve their identity, maybe people-pleasing performance. But once they realize, what does the believer do? Once they realize that, you know, I'm feeling these things and I'm starting to go back to some of my old ways, what do I do with this? That leads us to the third box. Determine which of the old identity messages you are experiencing. See B below. So you go down there and say, okay, now here's what I'm feeling. Some of these things down here. Confess your true identity in Christ. See A below. So here's your new identity in Christ. So if I'm feeling unacceptable, the first one, of course, is accepted. Romans 15:7. You turn to that verse. You confess it. That is what's true. Then fourthly, by faith, walk in Christ's life. The old feelings of worthlessness may continue for a while, but deny the control, not the existence, of the emotion when that emotion does not affirm the truth of who you are in Christ. And the end result of this walk is what we call the kingdom of God on earth. We're members of an earthly, of a heavenly kingdom, and we're also live here on earth in the flesh. And so we're kind of a unique blend of earth and heaven. We're heavenly, what do you call it? We're heavenly citizens that live here in an earthly kingdom. And so we're kind of a strange brew, if you will, as we begin to walk that way. And I liken these, I say many times, these are like buttons that Satan tries to push to get us to close the door of Christ's life within. That is the door of belief, which is just open and closed with the thought. And then from the temptation stage, of course, is the faith stage. In that stage where the individual chooses between what God says about them or what the past experience says about them. That becomes the major choice. Okay, questions up to here. Does this make sense to you? Does it make practical sense to you? On how to walk in your new identity? Okay. Questions? Or am I that good? How about a practical example? Okay. Huh? Okay. It's a good question. Let's go to the messy sheet. Let's say that this is my messy sheet. I come home one night and I'm late, and my wife says something not very respectful to me about my tardiness, and supper's cold and stuff. So all of a sudden, I'm beginning to feel like, I don't know if that's in here, but I feel disrespected, that I'm not of much worth to her because she won't respect me. Because after all, I was doing God's work, you know, right? Or whatever. I was doing something here, and here she is saying some of these things, that I'm feeling like something's wrong with me and I'm being abused in some way, shape, or form. She's stepping on my toes. Mm-hmm. Okay? Well, immediately for me, say this was mine. So the temptation, I'm a thinker. What's my temptation going to be? Am I going to try to go please her and perform? No. I know her too well. That stuff doesn't work. So what I do is I automatically go right down into the withdrawal. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to march straight upstairs, change my clothes, and open up the mail and read my mail upstairs. And when supper's ready, I'll come down and eat supper, and I'll go back upstairs, and I'll punish her by not being around her. I'm going to withdraw. Now, that used to work, but I found out that she enjoys it when I stay away from her, so that doesn't work anymore. So my temptation is I'm going to punish her. Passive aggressive behavior, by the way, is you're going to punch somebody in the nose by withholding yourself mentally, emotionally, physically, or spiritually from them. Okay? So in other words, it is a way of trying to punish someone. So here I am, in my mind, I'm saying, well, you don't have to put up with that. You're the head of the home here. She's a real witch for saying that kind of stuff. She's really got a problem. Well, I'm going to get mad and I'm going to stew until she apologizes to me. Because she should respect me and love me because I'm the head of this house. Right? Yeah. So I go upstairs. Well, I can do that. Now, so I've got a choice now, don't I? And so, and this actually happened. Well, the Lord said, well, here's what I want you to do. I don't give you a right to withdraw. I want you to walk in the kitchen and ask her how her day's been. And I said, but Lord, if I do that, it'll just encourage this kind of behavior. You know, she's not going to learn her lesson if I do that. But sometimes I know better than to argue with the Lord. So I said, okay. I set it down. What I did now is I denied myself. I'm feeling this way. I want to react this way. But I understand that the Lord loves me. He cares for me. And He's got something else in store. I don't know what it is. So then I walk into the kitchen. My feet are like wet lead weights walking into the kitchen. My emotions are back there at the door because I'm not really... You know, I've not got these warm, fuzzy feelings towards this woman that thou hast given me. And so I stand there and I say, okay, Lord. Or I say, okay, Pam, what, you know, how was your day? Not okay, Pam, but Pam, how was your day? So she starts telling me about how this happened and this didn't go right and this thing broke and these people didn't give the refund and she didn't get to exchange that, keep that sleeve and exchange the rest of the blouse like I said earlier. You know, whatever, all these little things that have gone wrong in her life, in her day. But what's interesting is as she's sharing those things, her countenance is changing. She's starting to smile. She's venting her emotions. She's a feeler. She's sharing with somebody. And she's getting better, in essence. And pretty soon, we're laughing, we're giggling, we're doing things, maybe even dancing in the kitchen, which not very many people get to see. And, you know, we're doing this kind of stuff, and the boys come, and we set the table. We're helping in the meal, and we're doing this, and everybody's laughing. Now, what has just happened? Well, it's a miracle is what has just happened. Definite miracle, if you haven't figured that one out. But the something happened, and it's 2 Corinthians 4. If you have your Bibles, turn, because this is what it means. It's real practical. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Second Corinthians 4, verse 10 says, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death, for whose sake? For Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And what happened is that I made that decision at that point to die to me and my self-protection and getting my respect and my needs met my way. I died to myself. And when I died to myself, guess whose life was manifest? It wasn't my life. It was Christ's life. I can't take the credit for that because He's the one that did it. I could have protected myself and spread death to my wife and kids that night. But I chose death and spread life to my wife and kids that night. Now, does that kind of answer the question in a practical sense? You see, we get so caught up in this, it's so ingrained within us, we find ourselves going around it 3 or 4 times before we even understand that it's happening. Okay? And so, it does take some time. And I know this looks all nice and pretty, but it is messy. And we're going to look at, tomorrow night, some of the messiness of it. Because, let's see, because, let me put up a few overheads and show you what we're going to do tomorrow night. So if you think you're not going to come, I'm going to entice you, okay? Because what we're going to begin to do is we're going to look at a couple, if I find it here. Yeah, here I found it. We're going to look at a couple of people. And we're going to look at their flesh. We're going to look at a guy named Jack. And we're going to look at Jack and his flesh. And what he does and some of his hurts and how he's felt and so on and so on. And you'll notice that this is transposed, okay? That's why it's kind of different, because it's. And then we're going to look at Jackie. Isn't that real cute? We're going to look at Jackie for a minute, and we're going to look at her and some of the hurts she had and how she feels. And we're going to also look at what's called the relational filter, how she perceives men at their worst. We're also going to look at with Jack what he thinks of women at their worst. Okay, we're going to do this, and then. I don't even know if I can get all this on there, but we're going to look at Jackie and Jack. I'll get this thing fixed so we can get it all on there. We're going to look at Jackie and Jack, and we're going to have one grand argument just to see how it all works. How their feeling, their emotional identity, what their perception of men and women are, and their little baggage back here, the ways that they cope and they attack each other and so forth. We're going to see how all that works and see what's really going on. And then we're going to look at how Christ's life and our new identity in Him will make a difference in all that. Okay? Now, immediately, again, we have Marcin's question. Well, that all seems fine and good, but it seems pretty messy and hard to do. My question is, what's your option? You can continue on the mess that you're in, or you can begin to walk in Christ and who you are and begin to walk out of it, because it does work. I have a marriage that proves that. And I know some other people who have marriages that prove that too. It does work.